week. Today, I want to talk to you as we continue our series called Real Relationships. And this is massive if you're married and you are mentoring others who are not married. Pay attention, take notes. I'm going to give you some tips from Uncle Nathan here, okay? And if you are single, maybe you're a graduate from high school or you're in college, you're a young professional, maybe you're divorced right now, I want to encourage you to pay attention to what we're talking about today in this series. Now, I want you to know something. Who you marry is probably the biggest relationship impact on your life besides your relationship with Jesus Christ. But I'll remind you that Jesus himself was single, right? And the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, was single. He said it's better not to be married than to be single than be married, because being married can distract you from serving the Lord. And so, but many of us, most of us in America, stats say about 80% of those in America are eventually going to marry. And because though being single is good, it can be hard. Genesis chapter 2 says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And apparently, along with the drama of marriage, also comes the intimacy and the friendship and the partnership in life that helps produce children, grandchildren, and a great legacy. And that's a dream that most of us in America and our culture want to enjoy. A friend of mine went to Eastern Europe, and they actually told me that there's department stores where you can actually, as a single woman, can go and get a husband. And so she said, you know, you go to the first floor, and every time, the store policy is you have to visit one floor at a time, and you can't go down. There's six floors. And so once you visit the floor, you either make your purchase or you move on to the next floor. And so she gets to the first floor, and it says this right here is a sign saying, on the first floor, looking for a husband, men with jobs. And she's like, wow, that sounds pretty good, but I want to see what's on the second floor. And so on the second floor, it says men with jobs who adore children. She's like, whoa. But then she's like, I need to see what's on the third floor. On the third floor, it says wealthy men who adore children and are very handsome. And she's thinking, this is getting to be a better deal. I want to find out what's on the fourth floor. On the fourth floor, it says wealthy men who adore children are very handsome and who help with household chores. And a lot of ladies are going, ooh, that sounds great. So this is amazing. It's improving, but I need to see what's on the fifth floor. She goes on the fifth floor, says wealthy men that adore children, very handsome, help with household chores, and very romantic. And she's about to make her purchase, but she can't resist. I need to go see what's on the sixth floor. And so she goes up on the sixth floor, takes the elevator, and there's a sign waiting for her. And here's what the sign says. You are visitor number 31,456,012 to this floor. There are no men on this floor. This floor exists to prove that it's impossible to please some women. I didn't write this joke, all right? So don't get mad at me. Now, across the street from this store is another store where single men can go and get a wife, okay? And so here's what it says on the first floor. It says women who are great cooks. On the second floor, it says great-looking women who are great cooks. On the third floor, it says great-looking women who are great cooks, and they love sex. All right? No single man has ever visited the fourth floor. I just want you to know that. Hasn't happened. Now, it would be nice to find, if it was that easy, to find the love of your life, right? If it was that simple. But we know it's not. Maybe that's why my single friend posted this on Instagram. He said, happiest day of my life. That's me fishing in the background. Rachel and I have had one of those marriages that has made my life better in every imaginable way. Our marriage has not been easy. It certainly has not been perfect because I'm involved in it. But when you get married, you make that vow to love each other till death do us part before God. And our marriage has been better and for worse. It's been richer and in poor. It's been sickness and in health. Our marriage has been through it all. And anybody else who's had that experience, just say amen. That's how marriage works. Our marriage also produced more blessing in my life than any other relationship I've ever been involved in, except my relationship with the Lord. But let me tell you, it didn't start out that way. When I met Rachel, I met her in Malibu, California, and I went and I saw this beautiful woman there on Pepperdine's campus, and I said, I gotta go talk to her. And I went to go talk to her and realized that I was wasting her time. And so she totally ignored me. And so I just pulled away and was like, I'm so sorry. And then all of a sudden, 9 months later, I saw her again in Atlanta inner city ministry. She's there working and I show up with a group of kids to work. And I looked at her and I said, I know her. I went up to her. I said, hey, I met you in Malibu, California. And she's like, I don't remember that. That's how unforgettable I am. And then she went down for a few weeks down in Florida. I tried to catch her there in Florida. She totally rejected me. Then she went back to her school in Arkansas, and I went to go see her there and try to let her know I'm interested. She says, you can come see me, but I just want you to know I just want to be friends. Well, I show up anyway, and a year and a half after that moment, we got married. I may not be good looking, but I am persistent, and this month right here, we are celebrating 26 years of marriage this month. So thank the Lord for Rachel, all right? But here's the question. How do you find somebody? Now, I read that over 70 million Americans are using online dating services to find the right person, like eHarmony, 16 million active members right now. Match.com can actually trump those numbers. There are Ivy Leaguers who are trying to find Ivy Leaguers to marry. There is J-Date for Jewish people trying to find somebody Jewish to date. You know, you've got find a date, there's rent a date, there's dump a date. I mean, there's all that out there. People are trying to use technology to find the love of their life, and dating has changed. And for many of you who are single, you know, you've maybe, we have a lot of single people in our church, and by the way, praise God, we love you, we are so thankful for you, but you need to get clear on what God's word has to say about who to marry before you swipe right. Are you with me? And some of you are like, what does that mean? Go talk to your grandchildren, okay? Because no matter how you meet, tapping the wisdom and guidance and advice that the Bible offers will help you select the right person. Now, when I think about a romantic scene in the Bible, I think about Genesis chapter 24, where Rebecca and Isaac first met. It's a great story about arranged marriage. How many of you guys think we ought to bring back arranged marriages? Raise your hand if you're for that. Okay, I'm for it. Okay, there's about five of us. Okay, I'll start a small group. I'll lead it. All right, so Abraham wants to have an arrangement for his son who he is crazy about. So he sends out the most trusted servant on a long trip to go back home where people believe what they believe about God. Now talk about pressure. How would you like to be given opportunity by your boss to find a spouse for your boss's child? I mean, that's what this employee has to do. So he goes off to a far country to find a bride for Isaac. And now he's praying all the way for a divine intervention and sign. God, I'm going to go to the well. And I'm going to watch the women who come out to the well to get water. And if any of them offers to water my camels for me, I'm going to take that as a sign from heaven that this is the one for Isaac. Now, you know, single people still pray these prayers today. God, I'm going to Publix today. And I'm going to go to the produce session. When I go to the produce, I hang on the apples, and I'm there for 30 seconds. Somebody comes up, boom, that's probably the one. I don't think this is how that works, but that's what happens in this story. And so this employee prays. I'm telling you, as soon as this guy's eyes open up from that prayer, there's a drop-dead gorgeous woman named Rebecca who walks up, and he asks her, would you help me get a drink? And she's like, I'd be glad to. Can I water your camels for you as well? And he's like, what? Now, that's not in the text, but if you get to heaven, you watch the video, you're going to see that's what happened right there. But anyway, he's like, dude, this is a sign I've been looking for. And thank God, because the more he learned about her, the more he likes her. And that's kind of how it should work. I mean, she's from Isaac's people. She believes in the same God spiritually. She's on the same track. This was the number one qualifier from Abraham that he gave this guy. This girl's got to follow God. She's got to have a strong moral fiber. She's a beautiful young woman. She's a virgin. She's kept herself sexually pure. She's got this depth of character. She's pleasant. She's got a great work ethic. She seems to be well-adjusted, single person. And best of all, she's available and ready to relocate. I mean, she packed all her stuff and was ready to travel with no notice. In one day, how many women you know can do that? The Bible says, it describes this moment where Isaac and Rebekah first lock eyes. There's Isaac, he's out in the field and he sees the caravan coming back that was going out to get his wife, and he sees the woman, and she sees Isaac, and she says to the servant, "Who is that hunk of burning love?" And he's like, "That's Isaac." She puts the veil down off her face. She gets off the camel. And right there, I mean, it's electric. It's romantic. Sparks start flying. Abraham's servant is watching all this, and he's thinking to himself, "Praise the Lord." And the Bible says everything just started clicking. Rebekah becomes Isaac's wife, and they love each other so much. They live happily ever after for the rest of their lives. What a beautiful story, right? Except for the happily ever after part. That's not in the Bible. Truth is, Isaac and Rebekah's marriage was plagued with problems, mainly because they show favorites to their children. And many of y'all have lived through that. You know what that can do to a family. Don't do it to yours. Because of the parents' favoritism. Isaac to the oldest, Rebekah to the youngest. Man, their family never learned how to talk through problems. They never learned how to forgive. They never learned how to reconcile relationships. And family just kind of blew up. Now listen, Isaac and Rebekah did a lot right, but they still had a very challenging relationship. Now in our culture, in our country, many of us have been exposed to the myth of people falling in love at first sight and riding off into the sunset and living happily ever after. But from that point on, you don't see the job pressure, do you? You don't see the bills, the dirty diapers, the exhaustion. You don't smell the morning breath, right? The emotional scars, the medical emergencies that are going to dog everybody in this world for the rest of their lives. You know, somebody said that marriage is like getting a phone call in the middle of the night. First, you get the ring, and then you wake up thinking, "What in the world just happened?" Now, the thing I hope single people learn from this right here at the beginning of the story, when you think about who to marry, you ask your parents, you know, the question. The question goes something like this, or a mentor or a coach or a teacher, "How will I know the one is the one?" And the answer that people typically give is, "You just what? You just know." Which, by the way, is about the dumbest thing you can tell somebody. This story is going to tell you what you should say when your child or grandchild or somebody you're mentoring says, "How will I know that they're the one?" Abraham's very specific with his servant about the kind of person Isaac needs to marry. And I'm sure Isaac was involved in this conversation, because in the story, he's standing out in the field waiting for the servant to come back with Wonder Woman. But get this, Isaac wasn't walking in the gym or walking in the club or walking in the Publix or the office hoping to get struck by marriage lightning. There's a certain kind of person that his family taught him to believe would make a great marriage partner. And he was taught this: our family does not negotiate. And I'll just tell you, that's how it works in our family. Our family does not negotiate. I tell my kids, I tell anybody else who will hear me, whatever you expect, that's what you're going to get. You aim high, you'll hit high. You aim low, you'll hit low. If you have high standards, I promise, you wait on the Lord, it's going to happen. But if you have low standards, are they good looking and have a pulse? You'll find a lot of those options. And so whatever you expect, that's what you're going to get. You shouldn't negotiate either. So if you're looking for someone to marry, let's start here. Pray for a partner who is spiritually compatible. Go ahead, start right now. Pray for a partner who's spiritually compatible. If you are a parent or a grandparent, you should be praying immediately for the future spouse of your children, of your grandchildren. So go ahead and start praying for them right now. "God, wherever my future kids' spouses are, my future grandchildren's spouses are, I'm praying right now that they have a growing relationship with Jesus. They surround themselves with a community that's going to inspire them, encourage them to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ." Go ahead and start praying for that right now. It's interesting. There's one verse in the New Testament that has gotten more single people mad at me than any other verse in the Bible. And I don't know why they're mad at me, because I didn't write it. I'm just the mailman, okay? But here's the verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Everybody say it with me on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." And that verse is basically saying the same thing that Abraham was saying to his servant when he sent him out to find a bride for his son. Don't bring back any woman here who doesn't believe the same way we believe about our God. Now, the reason single people don't like this verse is it reduces the playing field, right? And so the Bible is so clear about how agreement on this one value can really protect your future. Do not even think about marrying somebody who doesn't agree with you on the fundamental values of your life. Now listen, Rachel and I were single at one time. We did not know each other, but we made decisions before we met each other that we weren't going to settle on this. We're not going to just hang out with somebody who gives God a wink and a nod every Christmas and Easter. We want to find somebody who's sold out for Jesus Christ with every part of their being. That's why one time, I'll never forget dumping a girl who was Australian because she was like, I'm not going to ever marry somebody in ministry. I'm like, sorry, this isn't going to work out. And she had an awesome accent. I was really kind of bummed out about it. But that was a good decision. You once again, aim high, hit high. We wanted somebody who was completely strong, somebody who loved Jesus with the same intensity that we did. Because when you get a handle on this, it affects almost everything about your marriage. Your faith affects how you think, behave, and love, the way you handle money, how you use your spare time, how you choose friendships, and how it changes how you even function on the weekends. How are we going to spend our weekends? And man, when your faith should affect, hey, we're going to, it affects how we serve in church and how we serve the poor, and it affects your ability to forgive and be patient and be compassionate and love generously. I mean, it affects everything. Now, sometimes two people marry and they're unbelievers, and then one of them becomes a believer, right? And then you're married to an unbeliever. And I get asked, what do I do there? Well, the Bible talks about that. You stay in that marriage. You stay faithful to God. You stay faithful to them. And I promise you, a lot of times what happens again, 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 and again in our church is that unbelieving spouse will give their life to Christ. But you stay in that marriage. I promise God's going to bring so much blessing if you're faithful to them and to God. But if you're a follower of Jesus, listen, your relationship with Jesus is the core of your identity. It affects everything. And being on the same page spiritually is a joy multiplier in your marriage. And for every time that missionary dating thing works out, listen, there are thousands of believers who go to bed every night with a person they love more than anybody else on the planet, knowing they're one heart attack away from never seeing them again. Single friends don't negotiate on spiritual compatibility. Number two, look for a partner who has a track record of character. Look for a partner who has a track record of character. If you're dating someone, they lie to you about something little, you want to ask yourself, why did they do that? Don't call a mistake. Don't give an excuse. They lied. You know it. They know it. And they lied to you a second time, you should look in the mirror and go, I'm dating a liar. And they lie to you a third time, you should face the fact if you keep dating them, you might be saddled up with a liar the rest of your life. And this is another reason to follow my number one advice to all single people out there. You ready? Here it is. Go slow. In fact, let's all say it together the way I said it, right? Let's all do it right now. One, two, three. Say it with me. Go slow. I talked to I did a boundaries class one time, and I said, hey, if you're divorced, you shouldn't even think about dating for a year. And a woman came up afterward and said to me, she said, that's great advice. I'm going to do that. 2 weeks later, she was bringing some dude to church. And I thought, that's not good, and it wasn't. It was not a healthy relationship. Time with your friend, when you're trying to assess the character of the person you're dating, is massive. Listen, the character only comes out under pressure. Character only comes out under pressure. So don't fool yourself if they lack character. Pass. You can do better. Being alone be much better than being set up with a liar for the rest of your life. And when you're dating, any serious breach of character should be flagged, penalized, discussed, resolved before you date any further. Because character matters. Number three, here it is. Dig deep. Dig deep until you understand each other's emotional health. This is another reason to go slow. You know, the only way to tell what kind of emotional health someone has is talk about everything they've been through and what they did about it. A friend of mine had bought a plane, 30 plus years old, beautiful plane, but it doesn't matter how good it looks on the outside if you can't trust it. So how do you know if you can trust it? Well, you go through the, he says, man, you got to scour the law book. You got to look at when the oil changes happen, how often they happen, what kind of mechanical issues happen, what's the maintenance been on the plane, has the rudder ever hit the plane while the engine was on. He says, you got to look through those law books before you ever commit to buying something that you might flip in 24 months. Why in the world would anybody commit to a marriage before they've talked and talked and talked about the hardest things that have ever happened in their life and what you did to process that? We've all been through hard things, amen? We're all dinged up. We've all got some damage. But you can tell a lot about a person by how they process that damage. Now, if you've got a friend who comes to you so excited because he's dating a beautiful woman and her parents were divorced because one of them was alcoholic and the other has, you know, really bad anger issues, but my girlfriend went through that whole family mess without a scratch. Listen, your friend's either drunk or in denial. Because nobody goes through that much trauma without a scratch. We need to talk about those scratches, how deep those scratches are, and how in the world we process those scratches. Because the pain of that past will definitely affect how your friend deals with disappointment and hardship in every relationship they're ever in. Talk about this with your kids and who they're dating. Talk about their friend's character. Talk about their spiritual development, their emotional health. In addition to all this, when you're looking for love in all the right places, here's the next thing. Make an assessment of their communication skills. Now, when I do premarital counseling, I'll typically sometimes ask the question, here's the question, tell me about your last fight. And a lot of times what I get is, we don't fight. And that's a huge red flag. Let me give you some dating advice from Uncle Nathan here. Ready? When I got really serious about dating, not the fun dating, I'm talking about the serious dating. When I got old enough, it's like, okay, I got to get serious about this. No lie, I would try to get in a fight on the first date with whoever it was I was dating. No lie. Because I'm not going to waste my time if you don't have a backbone. I'm not going to waste my time if you just fly off the handle. I want to know, like, how do you handle that? Red flags are going to go up if you've never been in a fight because you don't know how your partner will react when a line of respect is crossed, because you're going to cross lines of respect and you're eventually going to have fights. You kind of want to know that, you know, before you get married. I mean, what are they going to do? And by the way, I married Rachel, and I call her the Velvet Hammer, all right? Very sweet on the outside, but man, does she have a backbone. Very, very strong. What are they going to do? They're going to blow up. They're going to shut down. They're going to go mute. They're going to get drunk. They're going to run away. What's it going to be? This is another reason why you got to be spiritually compatible, because the Bible contains so much practical wisdom on communication. My favorite verse in the Bible on communication is right here, Proverbs chapter 15. A what kind of answer? A what? A gentle. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up what, church? Anger. So when your friend gets hot, do they spew or do they stew or do they have a gentle way of processing when they're upset? Here's another one. Spouting off, say it with me, church, spouting off what? Before listening to the facts is shameful and foolish. How good of a listener is your new friend that you've got? Do they come to every conflict with their mind already made up, like they have to always be right? Because that pattern won't change just because they say, I do to you. Ephesians chapter 4 says this. How about this one? Don't sin by letting anger control you. Say it with me, church. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Because anger gives a foothold to the devil. How long will your friend go without talking about what made them angry? Are they going to just shut down for a few days, forever? Never going to talk about it? And just let it build until boom, explosion? Or will they initiate a conversation by using the magic phrase of marital communication? Y'all are going to owe me big time for this. Here you go. You ready? Say it with me. Three words. Say it with me. One, two, three. Help me understand. Help me understand. Great, great, gentle statement in a tense moment. Help me understand what happened back there. Help me understand why you said or why you did what you did. Just help me understand. All right, one more. Number five, honor the Lord with your body. Do you remember Isaac and Rebecca when they saw each other? They're like, Lord have mercy, look at that, right? Never forget the first time I saw Rachel. I know exactly where I was at, Malibu and Pepperdine University. I saw her and I was thinking, the Lord is good. Praise the Lord. Look at that. The Lord is really good. And if you go marry somebody, you ought to be physically attracted to them. But here's a problem. And this is where everyone in our day starts, right? But notice, this is number five. Now, single friends, look at me. The minute you let physical attraction lead you to sexual involvement, you go blind, deaf, and dumb. Everybody say dumb on the count of three. One, two, three. Dumb, especially dumb. Concerning everything we talked about today, step one, two, three, and four, you quickly don't think about that at all. Listen, you can't sleep with a person and remain objective about them. You can't do it. That's why Apostle Paul said to followers of Jesus these words, among you, Jesus followers, there must not be even a hint of sexual what? Immorality, which means no sex with anybody you're not married to. It makes you stupid. Don't do it. Your body belongs to your future spouse. This is God's idea, by the way. So let me give you some words to say on the second day, because you know the first day is kind of a checkout ride. So let's just talk about the second date, because something may happen on the second date. And I would love to hear you godly men and godly women say these. I'm tired of Christians who are Christians in this room and then date like everybody else out there on the street. So let's just kind of commit that this is what we're going to do. On the second date, you just say, like, as a man, you would say, hey, I really like you. And guys, I just want you to know that's called communication. And girls, we like it when you do that, all right? Hey, I really like you. Had a great time. I really want to get to know you and better. So I hope, I can keep seeing you again. But I just want to tell you, sex will not be a part of this relationship. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm going to save myself for the person who marries me. And if you want it, you're going to have to put a ring on it, okay? Actually, that's not in my notes. I'm so sorry about that. I don't know where that came from. Sorry about that. Anyway, There's just not going to be any sex in our relationship. So thank you for not pushing me in this way, because if you push me, I will break this thing off so fast, it'll make your head spin, because I'm saving myself for my spouse. Now, if you do that, let me tell you what you may hear. What a lot of our single people have heard in our church, you may hear, well, if we're going to date, messing around is just going to be part of it. And here's what you say to that. Here's what you say next to that. You go, thank you. Thank you for telling me this. I would have wasted 6 months of my life figuring out what kind of person you are, but you told me on the second day, thank you. Now, don't ever call me again. Question, do you think God would bless that? Absolutely, you know he would. Somebody pushes you on sex, you dump them, you're not spiritually compatible with them anyway. Sex is God's gift, a wonderful gift for the wedding couple. It's awesome. Enjoy it. Don't ever quit enjoying it. But don't open it early either. Now, as we close, whether you're single or married, let me ask you a couple questions. How strong are you spiritually right now? Because you want them to grow spiritually, but how about you? Second question, is your character bringing glory to God? You want their character to be developed right now, but is your character bringing glory to God? How about this? Are you growing emotionally? Are you getting stronger emotionally, or are you getting weaker? You want them to get stronger emotionally. How about you? Are you growing in your communication skills? Are you always choosing fight or flight? Are you choosing a biblical way in how to communicate when you're upset? Or number five, how about this? Does your physical relationship honor the Lord? You want their physical relationship to honor the Lord. How about yours? I know this message has been tough for some, but some of you have been through a divorce and you're single today. And there's just been enormous pain going on in your life right now. I just want you to know that divorce does not define you. Let's start today. Let's start honoring God by moving forward in our relationships. Some of you here today are single. you know, marriage has not happened for you yet and you're really frustrated. But I just want to tell you, if you're single, the most miserable people I know are not single. So honor God in this season of life, and I promise He will bless you. Remember that God loves you, and that past does not define you. And if you're faithful in the present, it'll position you for the blessings of God in the future. Amen. Will you stand with me right now? Please stand. Let me pray over you. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time. As we open your word today, not just to read the word, but allow the word to read us. And I pray right now that you will find us humble, whether we're single right now, whether we're married, that God, right now, you would find us teachable, whether we're single, whether we're married, and that God, no matter what, that we'll be faithful to you. And so, Lord, I just pray for every single one of us, God, that we will honor you in our relationships, in our friendships, in our dating, in our marriage. And God, that we understand that we depend on our relationship. Everything depends on our relationship with you. And may every one of us grow right now, spiritually. May we grow emotionally. May we grow right now in our communication. May we honor you with how we are physically with others. God, these relationships are your idea. You're the one who created us. You're the one who created marriage. So Lord, it's only going to work when we do it your way. Lord, thank you so much for challenging us today, and may we be humble and faithful people who follow Jesus no matter the cost. We pray this in Jesus' name. The whole church said, amen. Can we give God the praise for his word over us today? Amen. So I want to encourage you right now, if we can pray for you, our crosses are open at the far left and the far right of the room. We love to pray for you. Maybe you got a relationship you need to pray about. Maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, why don't you come right now as we worship him together. Please come.